Father, please help us focus at this time to take in your word, to appreciate your heart that desires healing in our lives, healing to the uttermost, more than we can even appreciate. I pray that you would communicate to us another dimension of the life of your Son while he was on this earth, and how he was an ambassador, a representative of just your power embodied, and how he spoke to people, how he touched people, how he healed people, and how we can follow in his example. We thank you for the healing that has come through his obedience and his sacrifice, and the promise of the redemption of creation in our bodies. And I pray, Lord, that as we would focus on this Gospel of Mark and the life of Jesus, that we would see a new glimpse of Jesus' life and how we ought to emulate it, how we ought to follow after and be the extension of his arms and feet and hands as reach out to others and help them in their time of need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing on in the series of Mark that I'm going through, we're in Mark chapter 1 still, but we'll be finishing up this chapter, looking at verses 29 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. But before I read this main text, I want to read just one verse that comes out of Isaiah 53. To me, that prophecy is one of the most moving prophecies, as it not only with great detail articulates the gospel, but reveals to us the heart of God. In particular, the heart of the one who is prophesied about, the Savior, who desires to heal and to forgive, essentially reversing the effects of sin. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word griefs literally means sickness, and sorrows literally means pains. And I'll pull from Luke and Mark, which record similar events. Sorry, Luke and Matthew, which record similar events that we'll read about in Mark. But I read this verse because in context of these events that we'll read about, Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4. And the Greek words, when Matthew quotes from the Septuagint, I imagine, the Greek words that are used there in terms of he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, if you look at those Greek words, they mean, you know, that same idea, sicknesses, infirmities, weaknesses, diseases. And it's commensurate with the ministry that Jesus brought to bear on this earth in his service of bringing healing about, not just in our souls, but also in our bodies. If you think of just sickness in general, right, it's an abnormal state of health. It's an unsound condition of our body. It's not consistent with the goodness of God and his creation before sin corrupted our bodies and our souls, right? It's an abnormal state of the goodness that he had in mind. And what we'll read about here in this passage from Mark, and also pulling from Luke and Matthew, as I mentioned, are a few healing events that Jesus did. We'll first read about Peter's mother-in-law, and then we'll read about a whole bunch of other people, unnamed, and then we'll read about a leper. But the point I want to emphasize, and there's a lot of different things that we can extract from this passage, but I think the point that really struck me that I want to emphasize to you is this heart of God the Son, who made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and willingly condescended to take on the constraints of our humanity. And he did so to not just sympathize with us, but as Isaiah prophesied and Matthew quotes, to take on our sicknesses, to take on our sorrows, to take on our grief, our pain, all these effects of sin. He did that to bear every aspect, emotional, physical, spiritual, sickness. in a word that comes out in the Gospels, and we'll read about it when Jesus heals this leper, but this word compassion is brought out, that Jesus was moved with compassion. Again, it gives us insight into the heart of God the Son as he was on this earth. He's moved with compassion. That word compassion means with suffering. Jesus entered into our sufferings to bear them for us. And as we'll read here, he condescended, right? He reached down. He reached out to touch us so that we could experience his divine healing. And that's really the title, right? We have this empathetic or the sympathetic high priest. We have this Jesus who's moved with compassion. And the title is The Touch of Divine Healing. And we'll see that come out in this passage from Mark as well as Luke and Matthew. So let's read together Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45. And forthwith, or immediately, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered or did not allow the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See, thou sayest nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So in this passage we have a few healing events, right? Peter's mother-in-law, a whole lot of people that came to him that night after the Sabbath, and then this leper that I'm going to close with. But before we kind of move in detail through those, I just want to highlight this willingness of Jesus, right? I'm highlighting emphasizing the heart of Jesus who desires healing, who wants to restore us, who wants to redeem our bodies from the effects of sin. And I just think it's so important, and it's explicitly called out here with respect to the leper. The leper asks the question, if you are willing, and Jesus says, I am willing, right? Jesus is moved with compassion. He has a desire to heal. Now, I think whenever we talk about sickness and healing, there's always the caveat that we need to put on the scripture, and that is, not put on the scripture, rather, but our understanding, rather, of the scripture. And that is, physical healing is temporary, whether it comes or doesn't, right? We're all going to eventually grow old, get sick, and die, or maybe die from some other event. But even with all of these healings, yes, Jesus restored the individual to their normal state of health in that moment, but eventually these individuals died. So healing is temporary, whether it comes or not. But I see these healings as a foreshadowing of what God intends to do, and that is the full redemption, a holistic healing of our bodies. But Jesus was moved with compassion. He was willing to heal. He desired it, right? It's something that he hates to see the effects of sin, and he's here on earth to rectify that. But despite when or if or how the healing comes, I think we always need to bear in mind the good intention of God, right? All good gifts come from him, and as we sung this morning. So Peter's mother-in-law. Luke provides a couple additional details that I want to bring into the storyline here. Luke 4, verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. Luke adds that little qualifier in there, high. I'll comment that in a second. And they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So there's two things that I want to bring out here that Luke provides. That is the significance of this fever, and also that Jesus rebuked the fever. So number one, this high fever, that Greek word there is megas, right? Mega, meaning significant, great. This is not just a simple flu or cold. I think, you know, when I read this, okay, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had a high fever. I read that in the context of you know, my time and place in history, right? There are modern era of medicine where if I have a high fever, maybe I take some over-the-counter medication. Maybe if it's really high, I'll go to the ER and the doc will fix me up, right? Without many complications. I think that's kind of our mentality, that this doesn't really strike the same degree of fear into our hearts as it did back then, when their understanding of medicine and its biology and was pathetic, right, at best. So we don't know how long this fever was sustained by Peter's mother-in-law, but Luke does provide that qualifier. This is a significant fever and potentially life-threatening, and it seems the reason why Peter and the disciples approach Jesus and entreat Jesus, "Can you please heal my mother-in-law?" The other point is that when you read different gospels, you get different perspectives on the story, and it provides a fuller picture of what's taking place. Jesus, according to Luke, rebukes the fever. And that means to strictly command. It doesn't mean that the fever was something to actually speak to, but what I see taking place here with Jesus audibly rebuking the fever is so there is no ambiguity in terms of how this healing is taking place. If you recall, in John's gospel, when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prays audibly. Why does he do that? He specifically says, so that the people around here, around me, who can actually hear me praying, know that I am speaking to the Father, and this miracle is going to happen from the divine power that's embodied in me and in bringing Lazarus up from the dead. So there's no ambiguity in terms of how Lazarus came forth. So in like manner, Jesus rebuking the fever specifically ties the miraculous power to Jesus. It might seem like an obvious point, but I think it's important, because Jesus could have simply willed these things to occur, and people could have thought, well, maybe it was just coincidence, right? Maybe it was just happenstance. But Luke records that Jesus rebuked the fever. Mark says that Jesus took her by the hand, and Matthew similarly says that Jesus touched her hand. So we have this full picture of Jesus approaching Peter's mother-in-law, rebuking the fever by divine command, and then reaching out, taking her hand, and lifting her up. And I'm going to emphasize this concept of touch. And you'll see that happening again with the many other people that we'll read about, as well as the leper, this touch of divine healing. But to contrast this initial healing with the latter two that we'll read about, or latter two events, this was kind of an intimate setting. It was in the privacy of a home. Only a few people were in attendance to witness this miracle. And I think it bears the witness that the motivation for Jesus to do this, yes, it was probably to increase the disciples' faith, to establish who he was as Messiah and the healing power that he was bringing forth. But I think also this reason enough was that he had compassion for Peter's mother-in-law. That he was moved. It doesn't say explicitly that he's moved with compassion, but I think in a similar sense, as he was moved with compassion to heal the leper, Jesus is moved. He has a desire. He wants to reverse these effects of sin. And we see that in this intimate setting, taking her by the hand, rebuking the fever, and restoring her health. And then later that very night, so Jesus, I think, just got done teaching in the synagogue, or at least participated to some degree in that. He goes to Peter's mother-in-law. heals her. And then later that night, after Sabbath ended, so at nightfall, right at eventide, or evening, people could carry their sick on their mats or do those things that would otherwise be violations of the Sabbath per the oral tradition. So they bring all these sick people to Jesus. And it says the whole city was gathered together to see Jesus. So I'm guessing that there are probably hundreds of people seeking healing of Jesus. And again, I want to bring out Luke here to augment the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. So Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with divers or various diseases brought them to him. And Luke says, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus did not need to physically touch anybody. Right? He could have simply said the word, as I mentioned, or simply not even said the word, but just willed it in his mind, and it would have taken place. But I think there's a point being made here by Jesus physically touching those he wanted to heal. And I guarantee, as we'll read about the leper who was obviously unclean, that there are probably many people who were unclean that Jesus was touching as he was performing these miracles. Reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I mentioned this in the introduction, but I wanted to read it specifically, that Matthew ties this prophetic word from Isaiah 53 in all its moving, detailed glory of the gospel. He ties that prophetic word to Jesus. And this specific aspect of Jesus' ministry of bearing our infirmities, of taking upon himself our sicknesses, of not just being sympathetic towards our pains, but bearing them on him, and ultimately bearing all of our sin and the effects of sin on the cross. So Matthew, to his Jewish audience, makes it really clear that, look, this guy that's been talked about in Isaiah 53, this is the guy, this is Jesus. And I want you guys to see that connection, and that's what Matthew is doing by tying these things together and referencing Isaiah 53:4. So Jesus heals a whole bunch of sick people that came to the door of the home. And then Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So I'm just thinking about this storyline as it's developing. Jesus taught in the synagogue. He goes to Peter's mother-in-law's home, heals her. That evening, all sorts of sick people, tens if not hundreds of sick people, demon-possessed, whatever, any kind of ailment, were brought to him to be healed. And I'm sure that wasn't just a quick kind of poke and touch and people just kind of skipped away, but I'm sure that took time. They wanted to talk to Jesus. They wanted to be in his presence. So you can imagine that went on to late into the evening. So who knows how long Jesus slept, but it says a long while before daylight, maybe just a couple hours, if that. I would think that Jesus at this point in time was exhausted, serving all day and into the night. But as we see in Mark, and we see recorded in other gospels, as was Jesus' practice, he woke up early so that he could have this dedicated, special time of communing with his Father in solitary prayer. I think this serves always as a reminder for my life. Yes, we ought to be praying always, but there's a special part of solitary, dedicated time for prayer that we need to practice in our lives. And though Jesus was truly divine, he was truly human. And he exemplified what a life looks like of being wholly dependent on his Father. So we got through Sabbath into the evening. Jesus wakes up early, has his prayer time with his Father. And then Matthew provides, I think, a really important detail as we enter the next day, this next scene, when Jesus heals a leper. Matthew 8, verses 1 and 2. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Mark and Luke don't include that, but I think it's super important. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him or bowed before him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And then picking up with Mark, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The two points that I want to highlight here are, number one, there are lots and lots of people, great multitudes, according to Matthew, right? So this wasn't done just kind of off in the desert place, you know, just a leper just kind of happenstance came upon Jesus and they ran into each other. There's lots and lots of people around here, a great multitude, and Jesus physically touches this leper. Both these things, I think, are just hugely important for us to understand what took place here. This is like, I mean, we need to put ourselves into the culture, into this time and place, and appreciate the significance of Jesus touching a leper in the public domain, in the public eye. And here, just highlighting this divine, loving, healing, caring, sympathetic touch of Jesus. So real quick, just a couple points on leprosy. Today is known as Hansen's disease. And I think the general understanding is that it affects our nerves. All sorts of issues can arise from that. And I think one of the most significant ones is that we lose our sense of touch or our sense of pain. And when you lose that sense of touch, sense of pain, all sorts of issues kind of result with that. You end up losing fingers, toes. I spent some time looking at pictures of those that suffer from leprosy. And it's not a very pretty picture. It's a really unfortunate disease in terms of how, the wounds on your skin, and also, as I mentioned, with the missing digits and maybe just like stubs for hands or feet, but also can result with blindness and paralysis in some cases. And Luke, being the doctor that he was, provides us an interesting qualifier on this leper. In Luke 5:12, he says, "The man was full of leprosy." So it wasn't like there was any mistaking whether or not this guy was a leper. Big crowds, this guy is probably pushing his way to make to bring himself before Jesus' feet, violating all sorts of cultural norms and the Levitical law, but he didn't care, right? He was desperate to see Jesus. But Luke says that he was full of leprosy. And so you can, again, just imagine this man. This disease has taken quite a toll on this guy, such that it's physically obvious. I'm assuming that his face was probably disfigured in some respects. He probably was missing some fingers or toes. Given the sanitary conditions back then, he probably smelled bad. He probably looked repulsive. He was probably living alone. Well, I'll reference a Levitical law associated with that. But he probably lived alone, and if not, maybe he lived with a small group of other lepers. But the thing that we need to appreciate in terms of the culture and also the Levitical law at that time was that he had this proverbial scarlet letter on him. He was unclean, and he knew it through and through. He was unclean, and it wasn't just that he knew he was unclean, but he had to announce that. Whenever he came in kind of the public sphere, he had to audibly announce and warn people that I am unclean. But again, despite these social norms, despite the law, he approaches Jesus in desperation, looking for healing. And so we have this leper making his way through the crowd, falling down before Jesus. And then what Jesus does next, I don't know if the leper was more amazed or the people, but Jesus reaches out and touches him. I've said this probably three other times, but Jesus did not have to touch anybody. But he did it for a reason. I think there's a powerful point being made here as to why Jesus reached out and touched people. Before I hit on that point, just let's think a little bit more about this sensation of touch. I wake up in the morning, I open my eyes, and I expect to see. I put food in my mouth, I expect to taste, right? If I don't hear something, or if I wake up, I expect to hear things, right? When we become conscious or you know, awake, we expect all these senses to kind of be in working order. I expect to be able to touch and feel my way around. But I think we take some of these things for granted because they're just the everyday occurrence. This sense of touch, interestingly enough, is one of the first things to develop in utero. When you're forming in your mother's womb, right, the sense of touch is, from what I read, on the order of maybe 7 or 8 weeks, your first touch receptors are starting to form on your face. And then as you fully develop and you're born, there's, you know, it's been highlighted quite a bit that there's a special skin-to-skin kind of a contact between mother and baby. And it's not just this kind of special emotional bonding experience, but there's actually some biological things that are occurring here in terms of encouraging various hormones release and just the health and well-being of both mother and baby. And then if you think about touch just in our everyday life as we grow up, high-fiving somebody, shaking somebody's hand, an embrace, a hug, a kiss, those kinds of things. Like, try to imagine life without touch. And not just the sensation of touch, but being withheld from social touch. That's what I'm trying to develop, again, the context here, so we appreciate the fact that Jesus touched this man in the significance that was spoken into his life. Real quick from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, these are just general, if you reread Leviticus, you know, there's a lot of laws that are kind of listed out for the priests to follow for the well-being of the Israelite community. And this one particular is regarding the leper or those that have some sort of leprous skin disease. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache or his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. This is what I was alluding to before. So based on Levitical law, they're already supposed to look disheveled and unkempt and just like not very appealing for like a, you know, a public entrance. Furthermore, they're heralding their own uncleanliness, right? Then you say, I'm unclean, unclean. Verse 46, and he shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. That's why I said he's probably living alone, or maybe in a community of other lepers. And he shall be dwelling outside the camp. Now, these laws that were put in place were actually good, right? They help mitigate the spread of contagious diseases. Now, even though leprosy in of itself is not very contagious from what I understand, the fact is, like, you know, rewind 3,000, 4,000 years ago, their ability to determine one thing over another, whether it was contagious or not, was pretty rudimentary, if they could at all. So these laws were good to save the rest of the people from those that were contagious. So we're not disparaging God's law by referencing this. But we need to feel the impact of the law on this leper. He was sick. He's lost or is losing his sensation of touch and feeling the physical ramifications of that. But he's also been isolated from society and isolated from other human touch. He is untouchable, right? The disease is messing with his sense of touch, and based upon Levitical law, it precludes any kind of social touch. Again, that's the context. And then you have Jesus, who reaches out and touches him. And I see a couple things happening here. One that's mentioned in Scripture, that the leprosy left him. He was healed. His sense of feeling was restored, right? His sense of touch was restored. He could feel pain when he should appropriately feel pain. Perhaps, you know, his fingers grew back or toes grew back or the disfiguring of his face or his blindness or whatever other effects of the disease were reversed and he was restored to full health. Right? That's one thing. But I can't help but think that maybe this was even more significant, the fact that Jesus touched him, that a rabbi touched him and restored the dignity of this individual by being touched. You think, if you're in isolation, I mean, I'm sure there's tons of psychological studies on this. So, you know, feel free to Google whatever. But you see this in the homeless population. You see this in individuals who are isolated from others, that they start talking to themselves. There's some psychological impacts of that. But there's also this idea of not feeling the touch of another human being. And there's kind of this estrangement that occurs, and how that can mess with your mind. And so I'm trying to understand and appreciate all of what's going on with this leper. And his identity that's been formed by this disease that would dictate the rest of his life. You think of, like, why didn't he just take his life? I mean, he was full of leprosy. I don't think there was much hope for him. A miserable existence until he just grew so weak that he would just die or starve to death or whatever. It's more than just the physical healing that's taking place here, right? Jesus touched him, and I think that social interaction, that the meaning that communicated into his life restored not only his physical body, but also his soul in terms of realizing that he is a human being with essential worth and dignity. And so we see this healing taking place both on the inside and out of this individual. I think ultimately the healing that we need is our sin-infected souls. But when we read this narrative of Jesus and how he interacted with people and how he was moved with compassion and how he transcended social norms and appropriately transcended particular laws when it called for it, desired to heal people, spoke healing into individuals' lives, the ministry of Jesus demonstrates God's desire to heal the whole person. And for those who have been cleansed within by Jesus' forgiveness, though we may not receive the benefit of a physical healing, we do have the promise of the full redemption of our bodies, of the full healing when all things are restored. So a quick application of this, not only to just appreciate the compassion of our Savior and the healing that he wanted to deliver to a suffering humanity, but an application in terms of what is our response when we receive the healing of Jesus. So Mark 1:31, this is when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered to them, right? She served them. As soon as she was healed, we read that she served them. And Mark 1:45, this leper whom Jesus healed, he goes out and it says, he began to proclaim it freely. Despite the fact that Jesus told him, don't tell anyone about this, go to the priest, make the appropriate offering in accordance with the law of Moses as a testimony to them, but don't tell anyone. But this leper couldn't help it. I mean, as I tried to develop the context here so we appreciate the miraculous healing that took place in the leper's heart, mind, and soul and body, how could he not share that news? His whole life was restored. How could he not help but publicly proclaim that? I think those are two just really obvious applications that when we consider the healing, the meaning, the forgiveness, the love that God has shown us, that we would in turn reflect that towards others. Just a few verses and then we'll close. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Colossians 3:13, as we bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. John 13:12-15, this is when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he has first forgiven us. And we serve others because he has first served us. In these miracles that we just read about, these healings, Jesus touched those that were untouchable. And I think as we reflect on our own healing that has taken place in our lives, if you have experienced it, we have an opportunity to extend that same love and help and support. I want to close with verse 41, Mark 1:41. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed."